So good morning, everyone. My name is Greg Fremels. I'm on staff here at Holy Trinity and part of the teaching team. And it's a great honor to be here again speaking to you this morning. And we don't take it lightly at all. So I hope that over the next 20, 30 minutes, we'll just learn together in this incredible story about Simeon and Anna. Before we do that, quick story. A disciple of a Zen master approached him one day and said this, "Master, is there anything I can do to be enlightened?" The master said, "Well, about as much as you can do to make the sun rise." The student then said, "Then what are the point? What's the point of spiritual disciplines?" And the master replied, "To make sure that you are not asleep when the sun begins to rise." Sometimes we get wrapped up in spiritual disciplines and we look at the what and the how of what they are instead of looking at the why of them. And this morning, a lot of these verses that I'm reading are going to be about the why of waiting. Because, you know, sometimes a kettle does take longer to boil when you're waiting for it, doesn't it? And sometimes the sunrise does take a lot longer when you're waiting for it to just break over that horizon. But when it does, it's a beautiful thing. And I love what you can hear and see and find when you wait long enough, whether you're forced to wait or even when you choose to wait. And I think waiting kind of gets a bit of a bad rap these days. When you think about the things in your mind, what are the things you wait for in mind? It could be a doctor's appointment in an emergency room. It could be at a bus stop. It could be waiting for your paycheck. Because all of us are quite infatuated with the now. And believe me, I like all those things in the now as well. I want my bus to be there when I arrive, my paycheck to be there when I get home, and the bank account already digitally transferred. But waiting gets a bad rap these days. Hi, Joshua. How are you today? It's my son. He's probably waiting for a nice moment to walk up the church. He thought, there's just no moment. I'm just going to go for it. The best kind of waiting right there. Action. About seven years ago, I was in New York City with a dear friend of mine called Jack Heeslip, and we went for a cool lunch in Greenwich Village, and afterwards we went for a little walk, and as we were walking through these beautiful tree-lined streets of New York, we came upon Magnolia Bakeries. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard of Magnolia Bakeries, but they make the best cupcakes in the world. Do you guys like cupcakes? Seriously, that's it? Come on. I was like, whoa, cupcakes. I love cupcakes. Anyways, so we're walking past Magnolia Bakeries. It was made famous by a show called Sex and the City, which was on decades ago when you were just babies. And I remember walking past this place, and I said to Jack, there's a huge queue of people outside of Magnolia Bakeries. Wonder what's going on in there. And he goes, I don't know. I said, but look how these people are waiting. They're waiting for something, right? He's like, nothing's worth waiting for that much. I'm like, yeah, nothing. We walked about three blocks. I dropped into a taxi, and then I ran back to the queue. I stood there. This is no joke. I stood there for 20 minutes waiting for these cupcakes, and then I bought four, and they were delicious. Black velvet, delicious. Red velvet cupcakes. Love those. But I just loved it that he was like, nothing's worth waiting for. And I'm like, are you kidding me? Cupcakes are always worth waiting for. This week, I did a lot of waiting, and this is true. I wrote this talk on Monday and Tuesday, and then all week long, I was kind of waiting for some sort of revelation to figure out what this whole verse was about. And the more I waited, the less I heard, funny enough, until this morning, I was in Starbucks at about 8 o'clock, and then bang, all of a sudden, just a flood of things started coming in. And I thought, this is what this whole thing is about to me. So hopefully this will make sense to you. As an old friend once told me, God's word is never late, but he just misses a lot of opportunities to be on time. My time. Or to be early, even. Right, so we're going to start by reading from Luke 22, it's Luke 2, 22, 40, or as Trump would say, Luke 222. In order to do this, I just thought for fun, we're just going to close our eyes, and not just a second, but I want to ask you to just close your eyes in a minute, and imagine the circumstances that we find this verse in. A lot of times we just see words on a screen and we think, and we kind of get about down to the third sentence and we kind of start to lose count of what's going on in the verse. And then we get kind of confused down towards the bottom. We have no idea what happened at the top. I don't know, maybe this is just me, but I'm getting very distracted by lots of words on screens. So instead, please just close your eyes. And we're going to do a bit of a kind of an imaginative reading of this scripture. Imagine that you are in the times of Jesus. The dusty roads, the loud streets of Jerusalem. Then you find yourself entering into the temple. It's cleaner here, but you still hear the animal sounds. The birds fluttering, the coins rattling, the knives sharpening. Words are being murmured, prayers are being offered, and babies are crying. And it says in this verse, when the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with that, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. He was moved by the Holy Spirit, and he went to these temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do what for him the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now find your servant. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." He goes on to say that the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that would be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Yet a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet called Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who are looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. You can open your eyes. Today we're going to break this apart, and I know that that's a long scripture verse, but you can just see what's going on. Mary and Joseph coming, arriving at the temple to reenact a ceremony done for hundreds of years, even thousands of years amongst the Jews. And they come in there, and all of a sudden out of nowhere, Simeon and Anna arrive, and they start calling out who Jesus truly is. And we hear loads of details happening in this story. I want to break apart these two lives of Simeon and Anna, who practice this deep spiritual discipline of waiting for the hidden to actually be revealed. Again, they were waiting for the truth to be revealed, not in the how of the waiting, but the why of the waiting. As well, we're going to find ourselves being found in the waiting. It's amazing because Simeon and Anna weren't just finding something in the waiting. They ultimately were being found themselves in the waiting as well. So let's just start breaking it apart. Not verse by verse because we don't have enough time, but chunk of verses by chunk of verses. It says here that every firstborn male is to be consecrated by the Lord. So Jesus and Mary had journeyed to the temple, and according to the law, they had to perform a circumcision and a presentation. Also as well, Mary had to go through a purification ceremony as well. But this was Jesus becoming part of this community. Jesus not just by birth, but by right and by ritual. And I'm really curious as I read this that all of a sudden Jesus is being presented to God. How odd would this be that the Son of God is being presented to the God of the temple or to go into the house, the Father's house, as the Son and be introduced formally? This is your Son Jesus. But all of this, you know, I don't believe was fully understood at the time. That would have to wait. And I think a lot of times understanding marinates and often is found in the waiting. Then we enter Simeon. Simeon comes down the road and he says this. He says that now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was there waiting. The Holy Spirit revealed to Simeon to move to the temple, to go from where he was at to the temple. And he did. And when he got there, he saw the child Jesus. He said, "Sovereign Lord, as you've promised, you are here." This blows my mind. Simeon. Now, some would say that he was an older gentleman. Some would say he's middle-aged. Some would say he was a working professional. Some would say he still had a job. In the midst of his job, the Holy Spirit nudged him. God spoke to him and said, "Go to the temple." And when he did, he found Jesus, who had been spoken of in scriptures for hundreds and hundreds of years. I mean, how many babies would have been brought through that temple every single day, every single month, every single year? Hundreds, maybe thousands. Yet Simeon walked from his place of work to the temple, and he recognized the one. He recognized the one baby among the many. He had waited for years to see Jesus. He had waited for years to see the consolation of Israel, it says in the verse. And yet God tells him and nudges him, and he moves from his workplace to the temple, walks in, and he's been in the temple how many times? Hundreds of times. And he sees right before him the Jesus. But he not only sees him, he understands that it truly is Jesus, not just another boy. He waited, and it was revealed to him. I mean, I'm curious, how many acts of God happen in our lives every single day? In our families, in our homes, in our workplaces, on the street as we walk? How many acts of God actually happen that we miss? Because we're not seeing with the eyes of someone waiting for revelation. We're just going about our busy lives. Yet Simeon stopped, heard God in the middle of his workplace, went to the temple, and revealed before him was the very God incarnate. That's incredible. I mean, Simeon is not a full-time prophet. Yet he obeyed this inner voice, the nudge of God, and he saw with prophetic eyes. His waiting was an action. It was an intention. And it was a readiness. Have you ever heard of a band called Petra? They're an appalling 80s Christian big hair rock band. I know that's a lot of adjectives. They're awesome. I love them. But they had this great song, which they sang, that we need to hurry up and wait upon the Lord. And that always confused me as a kid. How do we hurry up to wait for something? Yet here was Simeon. His posture was one of waiting. His readiness, his eagerness, his intention was that I want to see the consolation of Israel. And I know that Jesus, the Son of God, is going to be born. And one day, just one day, if I hear those words, I'm going to move from this place to this place. And maybe just then I'm going to see the very Son of God. And he did. He did. I mean, do you guys ever go to the airport to welcome people? Let's see a show of hands. Come on, you guys, move your hands. Good, yes, good. It's not worship. You can keep your hands in the air if you want. a lot of us go to the airport to look for people. We know when they're arriving. We've seen the arrival times. We've even checked the app on our phone. We know that this plane is later. It's on time. And then we arrive to the right terminal, and we wait for the person to come out of the right doors, and we welcome them, right? That's not that hard a thing to do. Simeon had none of these clues for Jesus arriving, the Son of God arriving into this temple, did he? I mean, as a matter of fact, Derek Switzer, do you guys know Derek? He's a green jumper back here in stripes. Derek Switzer and I used to work a lot together, and we still do. Derek and I were asked to go collect quite a famous, maybe not to you, but quite a famous author and speaker called Irwin McManus. And he has a church in California called Mosaic, and he was coming over to work with us. And so Derek and I went to meet Irwin. We arrived at the airport at the right time. We arrived at the airport knowing what airline he was on. We arrived at the airport knowing what door he was coming out of. And then we stood there and waited. And then we waited. And we waited too long. 20 minutes, 30 minutes go by. And I'm like, "So, Derek, what's he look like?" Derek's like, "I have no idea. I thought you knew what he looked like." And we said they had this conversation. None of us knew what Irwin looked like at all. This guy's like famous or whatever. So we're on our phones trying to find out what Irwin looks like. Derek then picks up his phone, calls the number we've been given Irwin. He's standing right next to us. And we knew who the guy was. We knew when he was arriving. We knew the whole circumstances surrounding his arriving. And we were there standing right next to him. We still couldn't recognize him. Yet Simeon moved from his place of work, moved to the temple, walked in the midst of hundreds of children. He sees the one and he knows because God was moving in his heart. He was nudging him because Simeon had been waiting for so long with a posture of intentionality and readiness and eagerness. His action was waiting. I'm curious, how many of us are looking for something that's right next to us all the time? How many of us are looking for answers or hope or love or forgiveness? And it's not far removed, it's right next to us. We just need to see it with the eyes of God. Yet we just constantly see it with our own eyes. They're sometimes blinded by tiredness and frustration and busyness. I'm really good at the busyness thing. Yet when the alarm went off inside Simeon, when God nudged him, he moved. And he didn't just move, he saw the infant God. And I think this is amazing. And he picked up and held him. I mean, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? What would that be like to hold God? We'll get to that in a second. But Scott Hill said this a few months ago when he was talking about Simeon as well. He said that Simeon lived his life inside a bigger perspective than most. He believed in a God who interacts. And I love that phrase. We then go on. Simeon goes on to say that the child's father marveled, mother and father marveled at the very thing that Jesus was there. The child's father's mother marveled at what was said about him, rather. And I found this fascinating. This is in Luke 2:32, that they were surprised at what Simeon and soon Anna would say about Jesus. So in the midst of Simeon waiting and revealing and finding, we have Anna revealing and finding eventually when we see her soon. But in the midst of it, we have Mary and Joseph walking with a child into the temple and hearing all these words, the light of the world, the Son of God, he'll tear down walls, all these things that come in this verse. It's being revealed. But they marveled at this. It says in the message that they're amazed at the things we're saying about their son. They might not have known who Jesus truly was at this time. Possibly and probably not. Yet Mary and Joseph were too committed as well about being a faithful community in waiting. A father and mother with a young child who everyone keeps coming up to and saying, your son's amazing. I wonder if Mary and Joseph really was longing for the day when someone would just come up and say, he's really cute. Instead of, he's a son of God, he's a miracle worker, he's, you know, whatever. He's gorgeous. Someone needs a nappy change. It was really awkward. It was like, he's got his father's eyes. Ooh. What would Joseph do with that one, huh? But maybe they were longing for the day when someone said something. But it says over and over again in the Bible, it says now and then also further on when Jesus was 12 years old, Jesus went to the temple and he was talking with the people and he got lost. He went AWOL. The family came and found him. Said, where were you? He said, don't you know who I am? I'm in my father's house. And they're like, what is going on? Again, in that verse, they said that they were amazed, that they were stunned, that they were shocked. That they did not fully understand who their son truly was. But there he was, right before them, right with them. Do we understand that God is right there before us, right with us right now? Do we understand who we have in our lives, in our church, in our families, in our faith? This is the very God in our lives. Yet it's quite often for us to not fully understand what we have before us or with us. Just like Mary. Just like Joseph. So we go on. Are you with me? Good. So we go on. There was also a prophet called Anna. Now Anna was an old one. She lived with her husband 7 years. And after her marriage, she became a widow until she was 84 years old. Some say that Anna actually was nearly 104 when this happened. The difference between Anna and Simeon is Anna actually, it says here, she never left the temple. She hung out at the temple all the time. I love the idea that throughout the whole Bible, women break these glass ceilings. And as Susie said, they broke glass ceilings before there was even glass. But they broke glass ceilings all the time. And here's Anna again, hanging out in the temple, seeing things by God. I think it's amazing. She said this, she never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying and waiting. Coming up to them at that very moment, to Mary and Joseph, she looked at Jesus. She gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. It says in the message that Anna showed up, broke into an anthem of praise of God, and talked about the child who all were waiting expectantly for, the one who was going to free Jerusalem. For Anna, in walks, she's been there. She has been waiting actively, some would say 10, 20, 30, 50 years for the child, the Son of God, to arrive. And here he was. And not only was he here, but she recognized that it was Jesus in her midst. Again, God, give me eyes to recognize you in my midst. How many times have I not seen you, Jesus, right before me? Yet Anna felt the nudge of God right there and then, and she knew this was Jesus. This whole thing for her was not about ceremony. It was about identity. This is not just another Jewish boy. This is the very Son of God. And Anna was seeing Jesus, not as someone who just arrived, but as one ushering in a new era of change. She broke into an anthem for all those waiting expectantly. Let everyone know in the temple, this is the Son of God. And I'm curious, I mean, where do you look for God? If I were to ask you this question over a cup of coffee, where do you look for God? What would you say? Where do you find God? And where does God find you? Do you have the patience of Anna? Do you wait for 5 minutes to find God? Do you wait 5 years? Do you wait 50 years for revelation? Simeon and Anna, they could have chose to ignore these nudges of God. And I think that's the easiest thing, is that we can be walking down the street, or we can be talking to a friend, or we can be on the phone to a family member, and we can ignore these nudges of God that says, I'm here right now in the midst. Do something with this now. It's very easy to ignore that and just go back to our phones. I do that all the time. But to hear, to truly hear God in the waiting, we must be, as the pastor and author Eugene Peterson says, more interested in God than in ourselves. It's something I rarely get right. I'm so interested in myself. Yet to really truly hear God, to understand the nudge of God, like Simeon and like Anna and like Mary and like Joseph, then we must be more interested in God than even ourselves. Because others heard these rumors and the gossip of God and the Son of God coming. It says throughout the Bible that they were threatened. Folks like Herod were troubled and even disturbed by the things they were hearing. But Simeon and Anna, they heard, they waited, and then they celebrated. And then they shouted out that this is going to be a new shift in the universe. Something is changing. Again, it's in the waiting. It's in the revealing. And it's in the proclaiming. We wait upon the Lord, and he does reveal things to us. But what do we do then with those things that are revealed? Do we apply it to our lives and change ourselves? Do we apply it to our communities and change our communities? Do we apply it to our church and change our church? Waiting is an action. Waiting, revealing, proclaiming. And Simeon and Anna, as we've talked over and over and over about, these guys are early adapters to the essence of this change, the inception of an accessible God. They understood the incarnate change that was there before him. But I know these days we grow so accustomed to what we hear in churches all the time. Jesus walked amongst us, light of the world, Son of God born, blah, blah, blah. And they just become words and phrases. They don't mean anything anymore. But for them, when they heard, this was like a pre-echo of the scriptures that had been told, talked about for years and centuries. This was mind-rattling stuff to them. You know, things that maybe in the realms of David Blaine or David Fincher, it was radical crazy talk. But radical crazy talks that would change things radically. And they just didn't want to hold on to these ideas. They waited, it was revealed, and I'm going to do nothing with it. They wanted to talk about it. They wanted others to know that Jesus is here in the temple today. And I'm curious, and these are questions I'm asking myself as well. Do we invite others on the journey like Anna did? Or do we just wait, or maybe we're not good at that either, or do we just wait and God reveals himself to us and then we just kind of hold that proclamation close to us? Or do we invite family and friends to even come to our church on Sundays? Is this a place of encouragement and hope? If it is, then why aren't we bringing people here? See, look, you can connect into something bigger than yourselves. And I'm also curious, asking the question, how can we, like Mary and Joseph, become a faithful friend and a faithful community in waiting with one another, holding the tensions that all of us have, waiting for a new job, waiting for the birth of a child, waiting for a family member to forgive us, waiting for to get a house or get a mortgage paid, or waiting just to find our role in life and find out who we are? Can we faithfully wait together and be a faithful community in waiting? And finishing up with this, G.K. Chesterton, the 20th century theologian, author, and philosopher, said this, that all theology, study of God, has two simple principles, that we matter and that everyone else matters. I could say the same thing about the gospel, that we matter and that everyone else matters. This is not just extraordinary news for us. It's extraordinary news for everyone. It can't just be for the people who are sitting in the temple or just for the Simeons and Annas. It's got to be for the people who are on the outskirts of the temple, who heard echoes and heard people talking in the temple and murmurs of what was going on inside the temple and then came in. It's got to be for everyone, not just the people who can find this church, as my daughter used to say. Chloe used to say to me, she said, church cannot just be a place for those who know where it's at. Church cannot be a place for those who know just where it's at. It can't. Why have I become so selfish for the good things that God has given me? I'm talking to Greg here. I know I'm standing before you, but I'm talking to myself. I want to become a church of hope and encouragement that boldly and sensitively proclaims that Jesus is actually here. He's arrived at this temple. He's arrived in our hearts. And everyone should know, because if this is true, then it changes everything. And for me, that's such an incredible and curious thing.